Take your Bibles and turn to the little book of Zephaniah, way over near the end of the Old Testament, in those books that we call the minor prophets, not because they are minor in importance, but because they are shorter than the earlier prophets, which we call the major prophets. The little book of Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. All right? Right after the book of Habakkuk. Just, I think it's three chapters in the little book of Zephaniah, and a book that we probably do not hear much preaching from. The book of Zephaniah, chapter 1 and verse 12. The scripture says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their leaves, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. Bless, Lord, the preaching of Thy word today, this afternoon. Take this little matter of being settled on our leaves. Help us to not simply understand that figure of speech, but have the wisdom and the honesty to apply it in our lives and take whatever actions are necessary in order to get us unsettled from our leaves." And everybody said with the preacher, amen. From the very first verse in the book of Zephaniah, we discover that the prophet Zephaniah prophesied during the reign of King Josiah over the southern kingdom of Judah. The first verse says, "The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah." And so that helps us to understand the period of time in which Zephaniah conducted his ministry. King Josiah, he reigned over Judah from about 640 B.C. to 609 B.C. He began reigning when he was just a child, when he inherited the throne, and had a rather lengthy reign. Whenever he inherited the throne of Judah, the northern kingdom, which we know was called Israel, it had already fallen to the Assyrians decades earlier. And so that northern kingdom was no longer in existence. It was under Assyrian control. But here we have this young Josiah takes over the nation. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah, under the leadership of King Josiah, they experienced an apparent revival. An apparent revival. And you can read the biblical accounts of King Josiah's reign in the book of 2 Kings, chapters 22 and most of chapter 23. I think his reign ends around verse 30. And then you can see a complementary account of King Josiah's reign in 2 Chronicles 34 to 35. He reigned at an unusual time. One of the things is the Assyrians and the Babylonians were doing battle with each other. And therefore, while they were fighting each other, these were the two superpowers. And so he did not have to worry so much at that time about dealing with them. The Egyptians were flexing their muscles a little bit as well. That ended up costing him quite a bit at the end. But anyway, it was kind of a time of peace because the superpowers of that day were battling each other instead of expanding their own territory. Now, I said that under King Josiah's leadership, that the nation of Judah experienced an apparent revival. And I emphasized the word apparent whenever I said that, and I did that deliberately. The reason I did so is because that revival seems to be superficial and shallow. On the surface, it looked like a mighty, mighty work of God. But it was very superficial, shallow. It did not last long at all. One author, in commenting about the revival, said this. He said, "The people got rid of the idols in their homes, but not the idols in their hearts." And I thought that was a pretty good way to put it. They got rid of the idols in their homes, but not the idols in their hearts. Under Josiah, there was a lot of external things that he legislated, we could say. We could say it was a political-led revival. And the people did not have much choice but to go along with it. But their hearts really were not in what was going on. Now, here they are in the middle of a a period of relative peace most of his reign, and they're having a lot of religious reforms. As I said, they were instituted by the King Josiah, therefore the people had to go along with them. And it looked like, on the surface, it appeared that there's a great, great movement of God going on. But by the Spirit of God, the prophet Zephaniah, whom wrote the book from which I've taken this text, the prophet Zephaniah saw through the superficial revival, and he exposed it, and he warned the people of the certainty of the coming of the judgment of God if they did not get themselves right with God. Not just appear to, but actually get themselves right with God. And as you read through, especially in chapter 1, the warnings of Zephaniah, they were directed specifically to God. Now, in the rest of the book, there's portions addressed to other nations. But the first chapter specifically is addressed specifically to the people of God who are looking like they're having a revival, but he's warning them that if they don't get right with God, the judgment of God is going to fall upon them there. Now, in my text, that 12th verse of chapter 1, the Lord reveals here at least part of the problem. And part of the problem was this, that the men were settled on their lees. They were settled on their lees. Do you give me an answer? Just want to ask you, what does it mean when it talks about being settled on the lees? Anybody have any idea? Anybody? All right, it's a pretty good answer there. I'm glad that we didn't have everybody just raise their hand and say, yeah, I can explain where this figure of speech came from. Because if it did, it would probably indicate that you've been involved in making some homebrew, okay? All right. It's a figure of speech taken from making wine. That's the figure of speech there. Now, I want you to just give you an idea of what's going on. This matter of referring to people as being settled on their lees, you find it also mentioned by Jeremiah. You can look back at Jeremiah chapter 48, and this is interesting because Jeremiah, he also prophesied during the latter part of Zephaniah's ministry. And it's interesting to me that he used some of the same terminology that Zephaniah used. It's like maybe he heard Zephaniah preach or read one of his books or something there. But anyway, you look back at Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 11, and here Jeremiah is talking about the Moabites. Now, where Zephaniah is talking about the people of Judah. But he says this in Jeremiah 48 verse 11. It says, Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees. And then this gives you a little idea of what it means to be settled on the lees. It says, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Notice, being poured from vessel to vessel. Now, as I said, this matter of being settled on the lees, that is a figure of speech taken from the trade of making wine. And here's the idea of being settled on the lees. In making wine, I've never really tried to make wine but one time in my life, by the way. I had to do some research on this to figure out what it meant. But I will tell you this, as a boy, I overheard some people talking about making wine, and I just kind of picked up bits and pieces of it, how to make wine. And so me and three other boys in the neighborhood, we all rode ponies and stuff together and after school, and we decided this, we said, we're going to make us some wine. I said, I've heard some people talk about it, I think I know how to do it. So we went down to the Nibble Nook. That was the name of a little country store that my grandfather's brother owned. And so we go down to the Nibble Nook, and they sold snow cones at the Nibble Nook, and they sold a few grocery items. And I asked Uncle Hewlin, I said, Uncle Hewley, I said, have you got any gallon jugs that you could sell us from the syrup for the snow cones? He said, yeah, I got a gallon jug. So I said, we want one more gallon jug. And I said, do you have any 5-pound bag of sugar? Yeah, we got a 5-pound bag of sugar, and he put that up there. And I went to pay him. He said, You boys going to try to make some wine, aren't you? No, sir. No, sir. No, we wouldn't do anything like that. But that's what we tried, and it didn't work out good. It didn't work out good there. We didn't know what we were doing, and it didn't work out. Thankfully, my grandmother caught me before the bottle exploded. I had it hid behind her freezer, and it was about to explode. And thankfully, she happened to clean out behind the freezer and found it. Something that the Lord was obviously in that. But anyway, that was my only effort at trying to make homemade wine personally. But the phrase "settle on the lees" is the figure of speech that's taken from the matter of making wine. And here's what I've read and discovered about it. In making wine, the juice is crushed out of the grapes. And then they take and they add yeast to the juice. And sometimes they'll actually grape hulls, at least some of them in there and so forth there. But they'll add yeast to the juice and the stuff that's in it in order to trigger the fermentation process. And so the fermentation process is triggered there, and the yeast is taking the sugar in that's naturally in the grapes and the juice and so forth there, and it turns it into alcohol and carbon dioxide. And then once the yeast has consumed all of the sugar that's there in the juice and whatever else they left in it, those dead yeast cells will drop down to the bottom of the barrel or whatever container that you've got making your wine in. And not only will that drop down to the bottom of the barrel, but the grape skins, or what we would call the grape hulls when I was a boy, they would drop down to the bottom, and then there would be some grape seeds that would probably be in there, maybe some stems, maybe might be a few little pieces of grape leaf or something in there. But any other anything that was insoluble, that would settle down in the bottom of the barrel. Now that mixture of sediment in the bottom of the barrel, that was what was called the lees. The lees. At first they would be called the gross lees because it would be so many, and then as they drained it off and so forth there, it would get less and less. And sometimes people liked the lees in it, sometimes they didn't. But to understand, to have good quality wine, they would need to somehow get the wine separated from the lees. Now, from what I read also about this matter of the lees, if the lees were allowed to settle for a long period of time in the bottom of the barrel, then the wine, the juice, would become thick and syrupy. And it would be something that most people would not like. It would not be considered a high quality of wine. And so to avoid this, they did what they called racking the wine off. Now, I had no idea what racking the wine off was. Anybody know about that? You wouldn't admit it if you did, would you? Because I'd be caught you for making wine. So, anyway, they would rack off the wine, and here's how they would do it. They would take this barrel where they had originally put the stuff in, and now the lees have settled to the bottom, and they would take a barrel, and they would take and they would that barrel, and they would slowly pour the wine over into another barrel. And in doing so, that would allow some more oxygen to get mixed into it and so forth. But they would pour it off there, try to pour it directly into the other barrel. Now, if they tried to use a siphon hose or something like that, there was always the danger that there would be contaminants from the siphon hose that would affect the taste of the wine and therefore devalue it and so forth. So they liked to pour it straight from one barrel to the next. And as they would pour it over there, they would pour it down and try to leave the lees in the bottom of the barrel. Otherwise, don't pour that over here. Now, naturally, some are going to get over there. And so after doing that, then they would go over here and they would clean the lees, rake the lees out of the get that out of there and throw that away and let the wine age over here in this barrel for a while, giving it time for the lees that were left in it to settle to the bottom. And then they would pour it back over real slowly, and they would do that process back and forth, until ever the wine was as free of the lees as the whoever was making it wanted it to be. The purer it was, of course, the more valuable the wine would have been. Now that's where the matter of the figure of speech came from, about being settled on the lees. Now, when it is said of a person that he has settled on his lees, here's what it implies. It implies that he has allowed things that don't necessarily belong in his life to settle in it. It implies that he has not been active. He's just been satisfied. He's been laying around, taking it easy, doing nothing. It implies that he has had a prolonged period of relative ease. Not any problems to things up or anything. The leaves are settling down in his lifetime. It indicates, otherwise, that he needs to do some personal house cleaning, that he needs to either stir himself up or he needs to be stirred up, maybe by a trial, maybe by a work of the Spirit of God in his life or whatever. But it indicates this man has just needs to be stirred up. He's content with where he is, and basically he's going to just sit there, and if the leaves were left in the bottom of the barrel and so forth, and they would tell, from what I read, after a while, the wine would actually become like kind of a syrupy thing. And so a man just sits there and he just kind of gets syrupy, okay? He's just there. He no longer is doing that which he ought to do. Now, I want you to try to imagine the scene here with Zephaniah. Remember, there is an apparent revival that was taking place throughout the entire nation of Judah under King Josiah. That revival is going on. The Word of God has been discovered. If you read those passages about Josiah's reign, the house of God's being cleaned out. It's being opened up. The religious festivals are being observed again. It is a revival that on the surface it looks like a real move of God. And it's all over the nation because it is something that the king has said, this is what we're going to do. Their heart's not really in it, but the king said do it, so you're going to go along with it there. And so here they are in the middle of an apparent revival that's taking place across the entire nation, and the people are prospering, the nation is at peace, everything is going good, the nation is actually expanding its borders, it's growing under King Josiah, holy days have been restored, everybody just sings happy, 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 it's a wonderful, wonderful life. Man, this is great. And then, old brother Zephaniah comes to town. Everybody's happy. And brother Zephaniah comes to town and he says, you folks are settled on your leaves. But we're having a great revival. No, you're settled on your leaves. You got things in your life down the bottom of the barrel, settled there. You just become accustomed to them. They aren't obvious to everybody else. You're satisfied. You're not really seeking God. You're not really thinking that God's moving. You're saying, God won't do good or bad, either one. You're settled on your leaves. And he says, I want to warn you that if you get up off your leaves, God is going to bring his chastening hand upon you. You better change. Now, you think that would have been a message that would have been received very well? No. No. The priest would have said, man, the house of God's open again. You know? Look, we got the scriptures out again. Everything's going good. We're prospering. Everything's going great. And you tell us that we're not right with God. You tell us that we're settled on our leaves. And if we don't change, that God is going to bring judgment on us. And he says, that's exactly right. His message was not popular at all. I can assure you of that. Now, how does that apply to us today? How does that apply through church history? I want you to stop and think about it. The more I thought about this, the more I was convicted of myself, Lord, if I become too satisfied with things, if I become too settled, am I getting syrupy, you know, all right? Lord, is that it? And this is something just been, after reading through the Bible, reading Jeremiah, and reading Zephaniah, and there's one other place where it talked about the leaves and so forth. This thing just kept weighing on my mind, and when that happens, it usually comes out in a sermon sometime down the road. But I began thinking about that recently, thinking about it in church history. I thought about the church at Jerusalem, and you look at the church at Jerusalem. Now, what was the command of the Lord to the church? To go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. There to begin where? At Jerusalem, and then there to go where? Judea. Judea, Jerusalem is part of Judea. Judea is the southern kingdom that we're talking about here tonight. And Jerusalem was the capital of that. Judea was the area around that. And then he says you're to go to Samaria. Samaria would have been beyond the borders of Judea. And then he says what? You're going to the uttermost parts of the earth, uttermost parts of the world. Otherwise, you start here and you're to spread throughout the world. That's what you're supposed to do. And so they did. They started out wonderfully, did they not? Right there in the city of Jerusalem, they're out of Jerusalem, and man, they preach on the streets, and people are getting saved. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were not only saved, but they were baptized and they were added to the church that day. We find that people were being added to the church daily. Thousands of people, the church is just growing by leaps and bounds. Man, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. They have began doing exactly what God told them to do. But you know what? They were satisfied with that. They were satisfied with that. And you could see how that could happen. My goodness alive. Look at here. The church is growing. People are in unity here. We're turning Jerusalem upside down with the gospel of Christ. Who would want to leave a revival atmosphere like that? I would not want to. I'd like to be in that, wouldn't you? Who would want to leave that and go be a missionary to other parts of Judea? Much less to Samaria and then on over to the Gentile world. Who would want to go to a place like that? And so you know what happened? They were having this wonderful revival, but they settled on their lees. They just settled on their lees. They were content. They didn't want to be stirred up, didn't want to be disturbed. They were just satisfied right there where they were. So what did God have to do? God allowed persecution to take place. He allowed old Saul of Tarsus. We know he was later converted, became the Apostle Paul. But we find old Saul of Tarsus there. He seems to be leading the persecution. And people are now being arrested. They're being beaten, being coerced into renouncing their faith. Stephen, one of the first deacons, was stoned to death. And what happens? They scatter. And the Bible says as they scattered, what did they do when they scattered? They went preaching the Word of God, giving the gospel. You know what the Lord did? The Lord got them off of their lees. They were settled on their lees. Now they're doing what God wanted them to do. You know what God did? He just kind of picked up the Jerusalem barrel and said, I'm going to have to pour it over here a little bit. Stir things up a little bit. They're settled on their lees. And stirred it up. Then he stirred up a little bit more. Pour it over here. As all figures of speech, but you see what God is doing. You see what God is doing. And God will often do things like that. He'll bring trials in our lives, allow troubles in our lives, things like that. Because if we are not willing to get ourselves unsettled off our lees, God has ways of doing that, does He not? And if we resist that, then what happens? Then we suffer the chastening hand of God. Now, I kept thinking about that. And I thought about the churches there in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. There we have the messages to the seven churches. And with Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12 in my mind, I read through those a couple of times. And I saw in just about every one of them, I think with the exception of Smyrna, I said, here's a problem. They're settled on some lees. There's some things that are in their congregations that they have grown accustomed to, and they just settled it down there. They aren't willing to get rid of it. They aren't willing to be shuffled around or strained a little bit and get rid of those things. And then when I got over to the Laodicean church, that final church, and of course that final church, we often refer to the Laodicean church as the church of the latter days or the end time church, and it is a church that is what? It is very satisfied. It is a church that says, we're rich, we don't have anything. And the Lord says, no, you're not rich, you're poor, you're bankrupt. You don't realize that. And so what's happening here? The church, they're settled on their lees. They think they have it made. They don't need anything. They've got everything they need. At least that's what they think. And they don't realize that spiritually they're bankrupt. And so, what do we see happening to that church at Laodicea? We find the Lord standing outside doing what? Knocking on the door. Knocking on the door. And says, if any man would just come and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him. But there's no indication that they are doing that. Why? They're satisfied. They're sitting there. They're settled on their lees. There's things there that should not be there, but they're satisfied. They're used to it. They think God's not concerned about it anymore. And all the time, the Lord's out there knocking on the door. He's trying to get them off their lees, and they don't seem to care enough to go to the door and say, "Come on in, Lord." They don't seem to care enough. They're settled on their lees. And I think you can see that over and over. I think you can see it also in church history, outside of the biblical accounts of church history. I think you can see that. And you know what? This is what really grieves my heart and what I really fear. It is this, that this is a message that needs to be preached in our fundamental Baptist churches. It is a message that needs to be preached to those of us that have been around it for a while, that are up in age. We need to hear that. We do. Because you know what? Little things creep in, and they just kind of, we let them settle down to the bottom of the barrel, and we just stay right here, and a little bit more, and it just settles down. And after a while, we're just like the people there in Zephaniah's days. We say the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. Otherwise, the Lord's not concerned about this. He's not going to bless us. He's not going to chastise us. We're just going to sit here and we're going to take it easy. We got it made. And we get that attitude as older saints of God that have been there in the earlier days of fundamentalism and remember the times whenever that we were not content, when we were not satisfied, that we wanted to bring honor and glory to God more than anything else. We need that. I need that. We need that. But not only do we that have been around for a while need that, but it is also a net message that needs to be preached to those who are coming up behind us. They're satisfied. They're satisfied. So much mess has just crept into the churches. And a lot of it has been in order to try to attract them and hold them and so forth there. And it comes in and it just kind of settles down and it just becomes part of the status quo. And nobody's bothered about it anymore. They're settled on their lees. It's throughout fundamentalism. I think it's throughout Christianity in Western civilization. It's a pitiful, pitiful thing. And you know what do we need? We need some Zephaniahs to come along and say, hey, wait a minute. You know something? I realize you've had it real good. You haven't been persecuted. You haven't had a lot of trials and tribulations and troubles. You've been blessed. You've got material things unlike you never dreamed of 40, 50 years ago. You got all that stuff. But look at all the junk that's just settled down in the bottom. And you just take for granted. And you think God's not concerned about it. He says, here's the problem. He said, you're settled on your lees. And if you don't realize that, and you don't stir yourself up, or at least respond to God stirring yourself up, then the chastening hand of God is going to fall upon you. It's going to fall upon you. Oh, I fear that we need this rebuking as much, if not more, than the people of Judah did in the days of Zephaniah. In the days of Zephaniah. He says, here's the problem. He says, the men are settled on their lees. They say in their heart, they're not going to say it out publicly, but in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. And He says, therefore, the chastisement of God is going to come upon you. And you know what? It did. It did. It did. I was reading one commentary, and he talked about when the Babylonians finally invaded Judah. And it says here, it talks about how that they would search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men. It said that literally, when the Babylonians came in, said a lot of the wealthy people hid in the sewers of the city. And the Babylonians would come through with candles and lanterns and so forth, and find them in the sewers and drag them out. You know why? They had settled on their lees, and God had to do something to stir it up. God help us to get off the lees. Amen? Let's stand.